What are you talking about?
What kind of talk is this anyway?
Theology Thursday with Steve-O and Mateo, featuring pastors Brian Nixon and Jared Petro.
Here it comes.
Let's begin.
And begin.
Oh, man.
Yeah.
Welcome. Theology Thursday, Steve-O, Mateo.
Hello, and
hello.
Jared Petro, regular pastor.
It's great to be here today.
Awesome, dude.
It's awesome.
Yeah.
Perfect weather.
You have a friend in studio.
We do. We have Gabe from, Gabe, tell us about yourself.
Introduce yourself.
Oh, my name is Gabe Nails. I am from Gallup area. I'm a youth pastor and worship leader at Calvary Tolthagai, just north of Gallup there.
Very cool.
And you've come to give us a little update on there's been a raging fire out there, a lot of things happening. So why don't you give us an update on that and what's going on, how it's kind of affected you guys. I know you're down here really for a purpose as you're gathering some stuff that we can talk about a little bit later, but tell us about what's going on there.
So the fire is, Sai Lake Fire is probably 45 minutes north of where we're at in Gallup. And, you know, it's along the Chuska Mountains. Just bordering New Mexico, Arizona state line. So, our church is, are taking donations and within the next week, we're hoping to deliver those, whatever, you know, is gathered.
Yeah. Awesome. I know for, last night we commissioned our missions team that's going to the UK with, Pastor Jesse and Becca, which is really cool. And then, as we were talking, this fire hit, a few days back and, just talking to a few people on staff, just wanting to make sure in missions that we were trying to funnel some donations to you guys. I know we got some, resources to you. We were able to get some food, that you're taking back. And I know Lando's coming up. He's the pastor there with you there. And, Calvary Chapel. Now, how do you pronounce it again? Because I'm going to mess it up.
Totally okay.
All right. There it is. And so, with missions, we're being able to reach out to Gabe and the, their ministry there. And you were saying that you guys have been there for like a little over 3 years.
Yeah.
And Calvary Chapel there, it's thriving. And so from that site, it's about 45 minutes to an hour from where you're at in Gallup. Has the fire affected any of the families in the fellowship?
Within our fellowship, there are families, that live closer to the area, in the mountains, and they have, sheep and cattle. And so, they're down now in Nosh Chitty and Sheep Springs and other places that we've heard on the news. And, they're just there waiting it out. And, other family members, still just playing the waiting game right now.
Gabe, talk a little bit about, being, on the Navajo reservation, working with that culture, because when you look to the Native American culture, no matter what tribe it is, obviously every tribe is just steeped in tradition and culture. How do you bridge that and share the gospel of Jesus Christ to say someone who's part of a tribe or, a Native American who, for them, it's like, well, my ancestors, this is my heritage. This is what it's about. And trying to share Jesus with them. How do you do that?
Well, Navajo culture is very family oriented.
Yeah.
So what we like to do is just, spend time with people. I think when people come in a lot of times with mission trips and, just whatever, wanting to do ministry, they sometimes don't take the time, to actually sit down with people. And that's what, Navajos especially like in other Native American cultures is really spending the time to, just to get to know them first and not just, okay, here's the gospel. And
Here's the gospel. Your culture and traditions are lies. You're like, whoa, what?
Yeah, it does, right? It comes in any culture. It comes off rude.
It doesn't work. So talk about that, though. How to engage, how to get involved, how to learn and engage in a different culture than your own.
Yeah, so what we like to do a lot of times is just a lot of service projects. And so we go out into the community, whether it's simple things like chopping wood for elders. A lot of it's the elders, which I get there, because a lot of times they don't really, go anywhere. And so
that's
we're
awesome.
Able to go to their homes and, meet their families. And, we start getting to know, their kids. And so that's how we kind of bridge, the gap is, a lot of service projects and just doing little things for the community, clothing outreach, just whatever if there's a chapter house, then we try to go there. And
that's cool.
Just little things like that. A lot of just talking and, yeah.
Yeah, and speaking of that, I know next week we have our VBS here, and we've actually, I talked to Roxy, who's our children's director, and we're taking, they're bringing in food. So what's cool is that we're donating all that food and the proceeds that we get from, you know, focusing on the mission of what's happening there in the Navajo Nation, and being able to give it to people. A lot of them have lost, you know, property, ranches, of course, their sheep, you know, and this is their livelihood. So what's awesome, I think, about the way Calvary, as we do missions here, is really getting into the hands. He's a local there. He's able to, they're able to reach out in a great way and reach families, you know.
Right.
So pretty effective. Gabe, what's a good way for people, you know, you're talking about even being able to donate. I mean, you know, oftentimes we talk about donating water or food or this or that. People obviously need water, drinking water, because of that. What are some ways they can donate to your guys' website, or how, what's the best way to reach you guys?
Yeah, we do have a website, Calvary Tolagai. I'll spell it for you since it's pretty even hard to say.
It is.
So just Calvary, C-A-V-A-R-Y, T-O-H-L-A-K-A-I.
Wow. It's like that FBI list this morning.
That's right.
The FBI did a list of like terminology that people are using, and we were trying to decipher how to say or what each one meant. And I think I just completely lost everything.
That's hilarious.
So,
Can you spell it one more time?
All right. C-A-L-V-A-R-Y.
Which is Calvary.
That spells Calvary. I got it.
I got that one.
Totally guy is TOHLAKAI.org.
And we'll put that on static too. We'll put the Calvary Chapel. We'll write that in there so you could donate directly there or here at Calvary. If you want to bring in some food, actually cases of water would be amazing. And to be able to take out there, we're going to be taking a trip this week and next week as well. So you can even bring it here and we'll get it to you guys. So
beautiful.
So Gabe, with that, we actually, you know, want to transition into, as we think about Theology Thursday, and Steve-O had an idea about talking about why does God allow this to happen?
Well, yeah, we're talking to Gabe, and on the Navajo Nation right now, you see this fire, 5% contained. It's destroying homes.
Right.
It's destroying
livelihoods. Disappearing.
Yeah, absolutely. We see it all the time. This morning, we had a phone call from a dude who was on his honeymoon, and Hurricane Dennis, right? Swept in.
He said two hurricanes.
Two hurricanes while he was on his honeymoon swept in. We see Katrina,
the couple
tornadoes.
That tried to go to their honeymoon and they got is
that's
nothing.
Less, yeah. But I mean, your hometown this last year was devastated by tornadoes.
Yep.
We saw the destruction there in Tupelo, Mississippi. Mm-hmm. And so anytime there are these natural disasters, it brings about those questions. You know, why does God allow this? How does he? You see Jesus calm the storm, so we know that he's got control over the weather, right? So, he's the weather wizard. That's a flash.
It's one of the biggest arguments against the existence of God.
That's exactly right.
If God is all-powerful, if God is all-knowing, and if God is good and he loves us all, then why are all these crazy things happening?
Yeah.
And so then you have different branches of theology that believe different things about it, because it's a huge issue and nobody quite knows how to tackle it.
And let me say, Matt, just to how important what you just said, that our listeners get that fact, that this is the number one issue the world, not just certain contingents of people, but the world has with God's existence. And you laid it out perfectly. If there's a good and just and loving God, why would he allow it? So our listening public, Christians around the globe, really need, I believe, to have the answers to provide to people. So we're going to spend a little bit of time unpacking this. And before I turn over to Jarrett, let me just give the big picture. When you look at this, when you get this, there's two ways to approach evil and God's existence. You have to approach it intellectually or logically. There's an intellectual, we look at that through syllogisms and the biblical reasons and so on and so forth. But then there's the emotional side. And the emotional side is, man, okay, if God and evil can coexist, and they do, why is God allowing? There's an emotional fallout from this. So I think when you talk about evil, you really have to talk about both components, the intellectual side and the emotional side. And that intellectual side has a lot of biblical overtones. Yeah. So with that, Jerry, why don't you just start us
off?
You
know, I want to start off with a quote from our good man, C.S. Lewis. He said this, actually. He said, when I was an atheist, he goes, my argument against God, this has to do with evil and why could there be a good God, allow evil and such. He said, my argument against God was that the universe seems so cruel and unjust. But how I got this idea of just and unjust was a question to me. He said, a man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. And so even C.S. Lewis, he dealt with this before coming to know Christ. That was the biggest thing that turned him to realize, how can I say something is evil? Where's the standard to say something's good? And that led him, if something's unjust, why would I think of something being unjust unless there's something just?
Right.
Which led him to, there's got to be a moral lawgiver and such. So that's what I want to start with. Maybe we can give the number out, people, if you want to call in speaking about this. But I like Brian's approach with those two elements.
Absolutely.
And we can dive into it.
It is Thursday, Theology Thursday, 505-338-3700. That's 505-338-3700. You can also chime in through our email address, which is studio@mystaticradio.com, talking about injustices. And it fits perfectly because I'm currently wearing a Landon Donovan jersey. Why awesome. The injustice to leaving him off the team?
The U.S.
Okay?
Team.
Okay? Is it because of Cameron? Is it because, like, who was it?
Steve-O, if we start talking soccer, we will never get to the problem of evil.
That's true. That's true.
But
there's just so
speaking
much good
of evil,
in soccer.
Yeah. That game yesterday with Cameroon. And,
oh my gosh!
Yeah. Golly. So, but let me start off by tackling the intellectual side or the logical side. And when we say this, we need to point out that there are amazing Christian thinkers who have dealt with this topic thoroughly and very logically. And I want to tip my hat to a professor of mine, William Lane Craig.
Yes.
His book is called On Guard. And I recommend all of our listeners. It just doesn't deal with evil. It has a lot of different apologetic topics, but he does a wonderful job with that. So On Guard, another person who I'm indebted to for a lot of his thought process is N.T. Wright. Mm. And he has a book called Evil and the Justice of God. And then, of course, Jarrett Petro and I both are influenced by Norman Geisler's book,
If God,
Why Evil? So we recommend those books for further study for anyone wanting to deal with this. So when you have Gabe come on the radio this morning and there's a fire raging and people's lives are being affected and all of this, why would God allow this?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So let me just say off hat or yeah. off the beginning here. God and evil are not logically incompatible. There's no explicit contradiction. And what I mean by that is in a logical syllogism, which I won't unpack now because I'll bore everyone to tears.
Thank you.
But mm-hmm. There is no explicit contradiction. It goes basically that God and evil can coexist. But what Christians have to do is we have to show that they are morally consistent. And really it comes down to this, that God has morally sufficient reasons for permitting evil. That God and evil can be consistent. So the fact that there is a God and that there is evil doesn't discount either one. It doesn't mean God doesn't exist, nor does it mean evil doesn't exist. They coexist in the world. And that moral argument, that logical argument, mm-hmm. is truly something that Christians do have to tackle.
Yeah, you know, and I think, Brian, what you brought up, even the nature of evil, I mean, it has really just boggled the great minds throughout history. And there's even this idea that if there is evil, there must be co-eternal, it must be co-eternal with good. And then we have, you know, Austinian's arguments with that and such. But, you know, when I think about where evil came from, I think, I like what Norman Geisler mentions in his book, we need to think about or ask the question of what evil is. And he puts a supposition or presupposition of if God created all things, and of course God created all things good, and evil is something, therefore is it possible that God created evil? And he leaves that open and begins to develop some of the things on the nature of evil and where it originated from. So even as we think of the nature of evil, it is a mystery in the sense of, like, what is evil? So we start with that even before we begin to talk about, is God capable of, if you will, creating evil? Is it a thing? Is it a substance? Is it, you know, and that's, you know, where we go down road. So
great point to define terms. Yeah. And so evil, biblically, Jarrett, I think we would all agree, evil is that which is not of or approved by God. And so evil would be that which is, in layman's term, in rebellion against God. Evil can be characterized or summarized in a person, just like God is summarized in the Trinity, the triunity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Evil can be characterized as that which it comes from or imparted from Satan. But that effect, that shadow, if you will, that Satan casts over the universe is a real shadow. Mm-hmm. And that instigator of evil is of a paramount importance for us to understand evil generally.
Yeah, and you know, Norman Geisler brings up some great ideas of, like, what evil is in the sense as you were talking about. And, you know, so often I've always liked the definition that evil is really the lack of what should be there. For instance, mm-hmm. he brings up, you know, just an example of if you have a car and it got dented and it started to rust, it's the absence of what should be there. There should be a door there. It should be finished. It should be painted. He goes into whether a moth eats through clothing. The moth itself isn't by substance, as Brian was talking about, in a metaphysical sense. The moth isn't evil, neither is the shirt. But the result of the corruption of the moth eating through the shirt, which is the absence of the T-shirt, becomes evil. It's
so
lacking.
It's like my garden.
It's the grasshoppers destroyed
all of our vegetables.
But that's where it goes. Is the grasshopper evil or
yes!
the plant? But see,
hatred of bugs.
Yeah, that's right. So, but it is also interesting when you know you think about God being absolutely perfect, God creating all things in perfection, even to the point that God created when He first created Lucifer. Right. He created him good, if you will, but you have to then begin to slide in free will, because this begins to unpack it, because yeah. God, in order to have the free will created in that image, would allow there to be evil, if you will. He may permit it, but he doesn't promote it. He may permit evil, but he's not promoting it. It's not, it's in his permissive will, if some authors have defined that. But then it goes back to Satan had a free will, stating I will five times, to choose his own will above God's. And that's really the absence of God's will, the corruption, evil, if you will, not having God's will there and taking on his own will. And therefore, as a result, the corruption or the absence of what could have been there is the result of what we see today in the fall, and then therefore sin and what have you.
I'm so glad we're tackling this today, because obviously my mind just... this has been the big one for...
It is a great...
Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years for a reason. Yes. We're obviously not going to fully answer it today, but it's good to have some insight into it, because... this is obviously a big deal. It's this huge conundrum. You have God as creator, and then you have this dude who chose on his own to go off and rebel against the greatness of God. But if God knew that, then in turn, you know.
Exactly. And again, that's why we're unpacking this in two ways, because there's an intellectual-logical side, and then there's the emotional side. And our emotions sometimes overtake the logic of it. So what we have to state is that evil and God in the world can be working in conjunction.
Absolutely.
And really what it comes down to, as Jarrett said, it really comes down to freedom of the will. If God did not allow evil in the world or in the universe, would we necessarily be free? If it was only good love, if there's not an option, if there's not a choice for us, would there truly be a sense of freedom? And so when you talk about evil, it is closely tied to, in conjunction, synergetically working together with the concept of free will. And so God, in his sovereignty, in his plan and purposes, which, by the way, transcend anything we know or can feel or taste or touch, he deemed that the freedom of the will, humanity's ability to be like God, to choose between good and evil, as Genesis would tell us, was of vast more importance than creating, let's say, puppets and or mannequins whereby good is the only outcome. And though that is hard for us to get our brains around, like, well, couldn't God do both? Well, obviously, he maybe could have, but in his economy, in his will, in his sovereignty, he elected that freedom of human choice is of utmost importance.
And I don't mean to go like yin-yang on everybody here,
right,
but I want to ask, because I know, you know, our audience, they, these are the questions, and these are the questions they're probably going to face as people talk about evil. Because on that, talking about, you know, if they were only good, would it even be defined as good? It's almost a, well, does that mean that God needs evil for us to be able to choose him? Because if we were only looking at the quote-unquote good, who would define it as good anyways? Would it be good if not for evil to showcase how good?
Right, and that's what
and
C.S.
That's what
Lewis,
they would say,
right?
Like the yin and the yang.
But
yeah.
But here's the thing: you're still, in many ways, oftentimes people look at evil as a thing,
right?
Because it says that God created all things good. Therefore, if evil is a thing, therefore God created evil, and that's the logic behind it. But the reality is, evil is not a thing.
Okay.
It's not a thing. It's not a substance, if you will.
Right.
So it's the absence of, and that's only part of it. It's the absence of what should be there. But, you know, another way to even look at this problem is, the question's been asked, then why didn't God create better creatures? Why didn't he create, you know, an angel that wouldn't sin? You know, why didn't he create a better Adam? Because the Bible says there's no sin in heaven. Then how could that be, you know, if God created everything perfect? But you gotta realize, even from the beginning, even in the garden, you had the tree of life. You actually had two trees that were predominant in the garden there. There were other trees, of course, but you had the tree of life, and then you had the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Yeah.
And the interesting thing, that if you read that passage in Genesis 3, you realize that all Adam and Eve knew at that moment was good.
Right.
They didn't know evil in the sense that, you know, but they had a choice at that tree, which Satan had already fallen into. He had already chose the other side. But that's where I understand the yin-yang idea. Like,
right.
Could there be, but our minds automatically think, we have a presupposition of what evil is. We think a fire may be evil. An earthquake may be evil, right?
Right.
We think of a thing or a death or, you know, someone who's a sinner who's like, you know, a convicted murderer, you know, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
And so we have a preconceived idea of what evil is, a definition mentally, but that's not the way the Bible defines it.
Yeah. And again, these are huge questions.
Huge.
And Steve-O, as you've pointed out, they've been asked literally, they predate Christianity. It goes back to the Old Testament.
Right.
Job
right.
was asking these questions. And Moses was, you know, was asking these questions. But, you know, when we summarize these large arguments, for the problem of evil, William Lane Craig, I think, really does a great job. And you could narrow it down to three things. We, as human beings, are not in a position to say that it's improbable that God lacks good reason for permitting suffering or evil in the world. So again, we're finite in our knowledge. We're not infinite. So we only have a one-sided view. And that emotional pull humans bring sometimes clouds the intellectual logical reasons. But number two, relative to the full scope of the evidence, God's existence and evil can, you know, be in on the same plane,
right,
coexist.
Mm-hmm.
And then thirdly, Christianity entails doctrines that increase the probability of the coexistence of God and suffering. So you ask yourself, well, what are some of these doctrines? Why would you even say that God and evil could coexist? Well, listen to how William Lane Craig fleshes this out. Number one, the chief purpose of life for the Christian is not about happiness. It's not about our personal fulfillment or, you know, the big house on the hill with the white picket fence. As Christians, it's about the knowledge of God and surrendering to His will and being conformed into His image. So again, we have to separate ourselves from that emotional pull of, well, why would God allow this? Well, maybe God's allowing it in your life, as C.S. Lewis pointed out, as a way, as a megaphone to teach you about who God is. But secondly, mankind is in a state of rebellion against God and His purpose. Mm. And so Jarrett pointed that out perfectly, and William Lane Craig points that out as well, is that mankind is in rebellion, and because we are under the sway or an influence of the person of Satan, and I think Jarrett is right on in really helping us define that evil's not just this presence, this thing that we, you know, kind of a yin and yang thing,
right,
but it's based upon a person and a shadow and a spirit, if you will, from that, that has transcended, you know, the universe. Thirdly, God's purpose is not restricted to this life, but spills over into the eternal life. So from God's perspective, evil has been conquered.
Yeah, right.
Evil has been taken care of. And we'll get to that here in a little bit when we talk about the emotional side of it.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
But from God's perspective, evil has been taken care of. It's been taken care of in the person of Christ.
Man, I just
read... That's excellent, by the way. Yeah, those three points,
yeah, absolutely.
That is excellent.
I just read a work of fiction, and I honestly, I'm not a super huge, you know, Christian fiction fan, quote-unquote Christian fiction, but Ted Decker just wrote this book called Outlaw.
Yeah.
I was like, you know, I'll check it out. And I picked it up and finished it in, what, 2 days, I think? And it was unreal, because you get to the end and there's an author's note at the end. Ted Decker grew up a missionary kid, off of New Guinea in this village of cannibals. And the idea behind the book is there's this tribe and this American base, you know, finds her way there and having to relearn quote unquote evil because she's seeing these cannibals and these people doing these horrible things, and the way God has to transform her through pain and suffering to see that they in and of themselves are not evil. They are humans who absolutely need a savior as well.
Mm-hmm.
And looking at this culture and this tribe in this different light, that transforms everything. I mean, it was like this incredible moment of, it was very convicting, because we look at things and we say, that pedophile is freaking evil. And if I would kill that guy, you know what I mean? I am justified in this to a point, and we put labels on what evil is. So it's mind blowing to think of it as not that person in and of themselves are not the evil.
Yeah, it is good. Yeah. That's good. I love Ted Decker
too. It's hard.
Yeah,
man.
I love his books.
I know Jarrett loves Ted. By the way, literature does have a way to expand upon, you know, real life, theological, philosophical things. So that's a great point. But let me just, and then I'll turn it back over to Jarrett.
Do it.
There is one more point that William Lane Craig makes in his doctrines about God, suffering, and evil. And that is, the knowledge of God is an inconsemperable good, meaning God really is good. So when we're talking about God, we have to ultimately separate God's goodness from the evil that's in the world. And then that's when you talk about what Jared's been talking about. How has God and why has God allowed it in this world? And C.S. Lewis and N.T. Wright and others have done a tremendous job to help us grasp that. But Jarrett.
Yeah, you know, moving, Brian was talking about the intellectual side, and then I'm kind of moving now into part of the emotional side, but I'm always reminded about, you know, even the question, why would bad things happen to good people? And that question is a loaded question, because the reality is God has defined that no man is good. And so it's really the opposite. Why would any good thing happen to us as bad people?
Yeah.
And so when you think about the rebellion and the emotion caught up into that, but it brings me to another question, which is oftentimes you just keep going back with sin and evil and suffering and such. And what you do is you find that, you ask a question like, then who caused, if Lucifer was the initiator of sin or evil, then, you know, who caused him to sin? Well, according to the Bible, in 1 Timothy 3:6, it says that he was created as an archangel. He was the first to sin. According theologically, you have that he caused a third of the angels to fall with him. According to Revelation 12, after that, Adam and Eve were tempted by the devil as well in Genesis 3. they fell into sin. We have that recorded morally in Romans chapter 5. There had been no sin in the universe up to that time. God is perfect. Then how could he allow, by Satan's influence or Lucifer? And I like to point out when I think about that, trying to answer that question, is that Lucifer was created good. And that's kind of hard for us to understand, but he became Satan. Mm. Satan means destroyer. That's all it means. It's a title more than even a name. And so you think about Lucifer as his name. He was created good, but he was created with a free will. And in that free will, he chose by what is known as like a self-caused action rather than a uncaused, caused by another sin action. So it was self-caused. He is the one who caused his own sin because he chose to do his own will. And so it really comes down to defining that evil again. In some ways, it's just a portion of it, but is the absence of what should be there. What should have been there in Lucifer's heart was to do ultimately God's will all the time. Mm. That is perfection. That is good. But God allowed him, if you will, permitted by his sovereign will, allowed him to choose, if you will, by his own free will, and cause sin to come upon himself because he chose his way instead of God's. And that's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. They chose to obey the voice of the devil in the garden rather than the voice of God, who said, do not eat of this, otherwise you will die. There was a consequence to that. So.
Yeah.
So I bring that up.
Jammed. Yeah. So let's head out to the phone lines, talk to some people. It is Theology Thursday. Pastors Jarrett Pietro, Brian Nixon, and of course Mateo and myself hanging out in studio as well. Just kind of getting our minds exploded. And you can get your mind exploded as well. 505-338-3700.
Bring it.
You know, just some light conversation today. Static! Hello.
Hello. Yes.
Hi.
Hello.
Hey, how's it going?
Good, man.
Good.
How are you doing?
Good.
I had a question about, you guys were talking about William Lane Craig, and I recently listened to a debate between him and Shelley Kagan.
Uh-huh.
And so my question is, if you're familiar with Shelley Kagan's philosophy, he's a teacher at Yale.
Mm-hmm.
And he tackles sort of the question, you know, I believe it was William of Ockham who came up with the idea, if there's a law, you know, particularly the moral law, then that presupposes a lawgiver. And he sort of tackles that.
That's good.
That, you know, that presupposition, and he says, and in a lot of ways, William Lane Craig doesn't actually go into it. So I kind of thought Brian could.
Yeah.
And I know Brian, so I thought maybe he could kind of get
sure.
into it a little
yeah.
bit and talk about
yeah.
how.
I like that. Brian could talk about
he could talk all
God
day.
Being
Are
the moral
me?
Lawgiver. Yeah, it's one of the arguments.
Thank you so much for the call.
That's a great thing. And let me just preface, I didn't even get his name, but appreciate your call. Thanks so much.
Absolutely.
You know, William Lane Craig is one of the foremost Christian philosophers on planet Earth. And so he does do a lot of debating. He debates people on both sides of the pond. He's debated some of the largest nemesises on planet Earth.
Nemesis.
Exactly. Concerning the Christian faith, such as Bart Ehrman and Shelley Kagan and so on and so forth. So, you know, I could try to summarize many points of William Lane Craig because he was one of my professors at the Bioapologetics program in La Mirada, California. to do a little plug there.
Yeah, that's right.
I am the greatest of these. Paul, bro.
He needs a tweed jacket and a pipe, and he said.
Yeah. There's actually three specialized things that William Lane Craig deals with. And that's the Kalam argument of God's existence, his debate on time, you know, the nature of time and how God works within that. Mm. And he also deals largely in what we'd call theological realms, such as the resurrection, the problem of evil and things we're talking about today. But because I have not seen William Lane Craig's debate with Shelley Kagan, I probably couldn't point by point discuss what William Lane Craig said in that. But William Lane Craig, I'm thinking, again, I haven't seen this, is taking the side of what C.S. Lewis actually brought to surface. Mm-hmm. And that is that if there is a universal code of ethic, if you will, I'll even stay away from the word law because people will jump on that and they'll say every culture has different laws and so on and so forth. But C.S. Lewis brought up this idea that there's a universal code of ethic that almost to a T, all cultures abide by. Mm-hmm. And though it may not be the same 10 commandments that we do, you could dwindle it down to usually 3 or 4 commonalities. That murder's not necessarily right.
Right.
That stealing something from someone else really isn't looked great upon. That, and you could go down this list. Yeah. So, what C.S. Lewis, and probably what I'm thinking William Lane Craig used or leaped from, is this idea that there is this universal law, there is this inherent code of conduct within humanity. And if there is this code of conduct, if there's these laws that are manifest in the human being, there must be a universal lawgiver. Mm. Now, probably, again, I'm not saying I am representing Kagan in this fashion, but Kagan probably tried to dismantle that argument from the side of that there aren't a set of laws and that humans, through the evolutionary process, has had to create laws in conjunction with survival and so on and so forth. Therefore, he's probably trying to dismantle William Lane Craig's arguments. But again, it's an open philosophical debate. I think, and of course I'm biased, that C.S. Lewis and William Lane Craig have a better argument, though Kagan and others do have great counterpoint arguments on that. But for our caller, that's probably the best I could do in relationship to that, because I have not seen the debate, sadly.
And now you're going to today.
You better believe it. He woke me up.
That's right. You know, with that, Brian, when I think of a code of ethics, you know, I'm reminded about, you know, just as we're talking about evil and suffering and such and sin, you know, the idea that how could evil arise in front of a totally good God?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm reminded when Isaiah wrote, "How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will be like the Most High." And I was reminded, of course, by Norman Geisler. He brought up a great point in the fact that it's important to note that no evil needs to exist or need exist in order to will evil. So there doesn't necessarily need to be evil, if you will, to exist in order to will evil. And he gives an example. You could will a lesser good that can be an evil. And the point of Lucifer was his sin was born within him. In the presence of God, a holy God, and matter of fact, he has access to God right now, as we think about that. He accuses the brethren daily. But the interesting thing is that this beautiful creation by God, Lucifer, was extremely powerful, but rather than choosing a greater good and choosing a lesser good himself to bring adoration to himself, that became evil, and that's what it's defined as. So, because the idea comes up to how could there even be evil in a perfectly good universe with God creating all things as well.
We had a comment from a listener in Houston who said, "I believe God didn't create evil, but he created the space for it, painfully understanding that our free will would fill that void, fill that space."
Yeah, that's a nice way to say
that. And you know what? And that is great. And I do want to go back to our last caller. Thanks for bringing up William Lane Craig, because I want to reiterate it.
Yeah.
Christians, be it this gentleman in Houston or someone in Australia or someone listening in Austria, any Christian really needs to equip ourselves with answers to this very, very perplexing question.
Yeah.
And so William Lane Craig, N.T. Wright, Norman Geisler, these are gentlemen who have thought long and hard about this. But I know we have another phone caller.
Yes, we do. Yes. I know a question on sin and Adam and Eve, so let's get out to line two. Theology Thursday, hello.
Hello.
Hi.
Good morning.
Hi, well, good morning. I had a question regarding the regarding the beginning topic of the program. I missed some of it, so I don't know if you did answer it, but I see how they were questioning why does God allow this to happen and everything with certain disasters in the world. My question more leans towards, I understand you guys were talking about how Satan was made good and then he fell, and everything like that, and then I've read in the Bible how it says, Adam and Eve, that they're, how when they, sinned, and then how the women had certain consequences for that, and men did, And my question is, if everyone has free will, and everyone is, if God's given every single person a chance and a free will to to serve him and to accept him, you know, why, I guess, why are we having consequences in the future? Or why are we paying for people's past sins if they are forgiven and covered?
Great question. Well thought out. And we do appreciate you listening to today's broadcast. Let me just say, take the second part of your question first. Mm-hmm. And I personally do not believe that we are, you know, we're responsible for ourselves.
Right.
We are not suffering the consequences.
Generational curses.
Yeah, generational curses or anything else of that nature. But what you do bring up, I think inherently, is a fascinating topic, mm-hmm. is how did sin transfer itself post Adam and Eve?
Yeah.
And there are lots of different theories. So let's go back now to Genesis. God said, do not eat of this tree, and if you do, you surely will die. Well, we know that Adam and Eve did not die physically because why? The human race is still here.
Right.
So there had to be of some sort of spiritual death that occurred within Adam and Eve. So the question is, how did this transfer? Now, there are some biblical teachers who kind of allude to, well, maybe there was something in the fruit when they grabbed it from the tree that altered the DNA. Thereby, when they procreated, the DNA was passed on. I really don't know if you know that I guess that's as good as argument as any. It seems to me the more plausible argument is that when Adam and Eve rebelled against God spiritually, there was such a destructive nature in the totality of who they are, somehow affecting their DNA, somehow breaking the code, the DNA code, that it did pass down through generations. Mm-hmm. So back to our caller's question. How is sin passed down? Well, it's passed down from our parents and their grandparents and that. We're born into sin. How that original transference happened between Adam and Eve to their children really, truly is a mystery.
Yeah, I would add to that. It's interesting in Genesis when, right in the next chapter, when Adam and Eve began to have children, Cain and Abel, it said that God had created Adam and Eve even in his image, but then it gives us a little piece of the puzzle. It says, and therefore Adam and Eve created a child in their likeness. And that likeness, it's all an identity crisis, right? When we talk about sin, not knowing our identity and what we're about and who we belong to and that sort of thing. But it all goes back to that, what we're created in the likeness of Adam. And with that, being in a fallen state, therefore, as Brian said, the transfer of that is very interesting. So Adam and Eve created by God directly, and then you have where Adam and Eve create their sons, if you will, by the likeness of themselves. So, yeah. Interesting point.
Yeah, it really is, and it's a great question. And again, there's mystery surround that. We don't have a concrete answer. There are people who have different opinions and views on it. Yeah. But let's move and conclude with the final component. We talked a lot about the intellectual biblical. Jarrett did a great job at defining Satan and the influence of Satan on the world. We looked at the logical reasons using William Lane Craig. But we really do have to deal with the emotional side.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because quite frankly, that's what you and I and the average person on the street are dealing with. Okay, you've proven that God and suffering and evil, they could coexist. But the reality is, what is God doing to curb evil and suffering in the world? And I alluded to it today. And this is where N.T. Wright, I think, in his book, Evil and the Justice of God, is brilliant. God is dealing with evil, and he has dealt with evil. And he's doing it through the person and work of Jesus Christ, through the influence of the Holy Spirit. God is confronting evil in a head-on fashion. It's not like God allowed evil, then he's sitting up there knitting while evil's running rampant around the world. God is, you know, severely dealing with evil in that he sent his only son to live, to die, to rise again, and then impart the Spirit of God into the lives of people to be kingdom builders. So here's the point. God dealt with evil through the person and work of Christ, but he's continually dealing with evil through the work of the church and the Holy Spirit on planet Earth. And so what we as the church have to do is we have to wake up to the fact that we are part of the problem-solving nature of God, and we've got to present the gospel. We've got to work to, you know, on the part of what God values. We've got to be participants in God's kingdom. Yeah. Think of it this way. God's kingdom, he's building the most beautiful edifice. He's building a wonderful new world. And every life transformed, everything to deal with God's world is putting a new brick. We're building this kingdom of God. And so as Christians, God has dealt with evil. Through Christ, he's dealing with it through the Spirit in the church's life.
Yeah, and let me add to that, because I love what you said to that. I don't know if I can, but I'm reminded when Brian was saying being the building of Christ is that oftentimes we look at the Bible as the church. We are the bride of Christ, we are the building of Christ, and we are the body of Christ. And I, you know, when you think of that, God's work through us and through what he did through his son and as the bride of Christ, it's powerful. I would suggest too, even on a philosophical level, because I know we didn't talk about evil in that sense, but just to add this, if you were to take the time to our listeners and just read the book of Job too, when you think about an emotional state where a man loses his family and such, God, it's really unique because God chose Job by his righteousness. He was a godly man and he allowed that, permitted Satan to test or to refine him, if you will, and allowed those things to happen to where God would trump that in the end and pour out a double portion. So, in an emotional state, if you want to read some really intriguing literature and scripture related to suffering and pain, go to the book of Job because it really emotionally deals with that as well.
Yeah, and what we learn through all of this, you know, Job and the Bible, is that God is not distant from suffering. He sent Christ in the midst of suffering. Mm-hmm. A loving Heavenly Father shares in our suffering. He sent Christ to really suffer on our behalf, to live this life so that we can then live for God. And there's another great Christian philosopher, Alvin Plantinga, which I recommend so many people. He's a little more difficult to read, but he really makes the point in saying that he, that's Christ, enters and shares our suffering. Christ was prepared to suffer on our behalf, to accept suffering of which we can form no conception. So again, God is dealing with evil. God's not just sitting off to the side and going, oh, that's too bad. He has entered in this world through the person, place of Christ. He's empowered the church with the Holy Spirit. And now we are part of the process of being kingdom builders.
By defining evil the way you guys have this hour, the way that so many writers before us have and doing this, do you think that we as Christians need to have a new outlook on human beings, I guess, because I noticed something this last week when we went to Santa Fe, and you mentioned something about how we now are the temple. We are, we are the building.
That's right.
And yet this weekend we went to Santa Fe and there's some gorgeous cathedrals there. There are people from all religions, if you will, going in there and taking pictures and paying to see, you know, just
this building,
the wood carvings and all these incredible things. And we have this awe and respect and reverence for these old buildings. Does that in turn mean that looking at evil from a different perspective, maybe we should start looking at other human beings as these have a reverence and respect for the other human beings around us, regardless of their race, religion, creed, whatever it is? Because that's if we aren't evil,
compassion,
compassion. If God is already taking care
what
of
going
evil,
through.
I just see, and I have these prejudices against other human beings who have fallen short, who are quote unquote evil in our minds, the tyrants of the world. But it gets controversial because when you start saying these things, they made these choices for evil, but, does it change the way we look at human beings?
Wasn't that all of us? We were all evil, if you will, at one point, and it was only by God's grace through his son that has transformed us. And we still do evil things. We still sin. But it's God's transforming power. We are the products of God working in this world, building his kingdom. And so our view should be God's view of us. When we look at other people, we go, boy, that's evil. We should just go, that's a potential kingdom builder there. Lord, do your work in that person just like you did your work in my life.
Yeah.
And so I think the potentiality of looking at people who we had normally categorized as evil or wrong or whatever, just go, that's a potential kingdom builder. Lord, just what you did in my life, do for them and watch what you will do to offset the problem of suffering and evil, because God is actively working to eradicate it.
Mm.
But hey, let's conclude one more time.
Yeah,
go full circle back to Gabe and Jarrett. Invite Gabe back on for those people, because we have some suffering happening in this state right now.
Mm-hmm.
And Gabe, do you mind just giving us really quick one more time before the program finishes a little bit about how we can help alleviate the suffering there on the Navajo Reservation?
Yeah, and Gabe, too, you know, when I think about, just as we were talking about suffering, I love Steve-O's point of, like, seeing people with a heart of compassion, having that idea of a kingdom builder, looking at somebody and thinking the best of them, if you will, just because someone's going through suffering. We need to really resemble Christ. Gabe, you know, as Brian was mentioning that, why don't you go ahead and answer?
Yeah.
What do you think about
Close us out.
Close us out. Yeah.
Yeah. So you can go out online to Calvary Tolagai, Guy, CAVARYTOHLAKAI.org.
Yeah.
And you can even donate here on campus, Calvary Albuquerque, if you want to help.
Hey, do you mind if you just pray really quick? We have like 10 seconds, but just pray for what's going on there. Just lift it up.
Okay.
All right.
Yeah, sure. Father, we ask for your help in with this fire, and God, that you're sovereign, and God, you know, you're working through this, and God, that you continue to just be there with the firefighters and all that are helping as well.
Awesome.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God.
That is it for Theology Thursday. If you
Great
missed any part
here.
Of the show, gosh, if you just heard the like last half, you need to go back. You need this whole show.
It was packed.
Yeah.
It was a lot of fun.
Jam-packed. So, Parchment's bookstore here on the Calvary campus. We'll have the Norman Geisler, the William Lane Craig, everything that we talked about this morning. We'll have the resources posted at mystaticradio.com as well. /Theology Thursday, by the way.
All right.
I got to go rest my brain.
Booyah.
How feels you?
Feel good.
Okay, good. That's it. We'll see you guys again mañana. Don't forget, Run River North coming up July 14th. Details available at mystaticradio.com. Team Austin Morning Party.
Goodbye.
Static.